You've noticed I haven't said anything about the football game last night. And for those of you that are Buckeye lovers, I'll simply say this. You got robbed. That one where they ran it back, an interception back for the touchdown and called it an incomplete pass. I'm bipartisan here, all right? I don't care. But you got robbed on that one. That's all there is to it. Matthew chapter 18 this morning. Matthew chapter 18. We're just going to read one verse. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 11. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 11. The Bible says here in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost." A very clear, a very simple, yet a very profound verse. The Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. God in a human body. He's the Son of God, but the Son of Man. And the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank You for this part of the service, God, we have endeavored to give to You. Lord, through our voices and singing praise to You and to Your Son. Father, through our prayer requests and beseeching You and asking You to minister to those that, Father, are in such need today and in this very hour. Lord, now it's time for us to hear from You. And Father, I pray You'd speak through Your word. God, please give me clarity of thought. Father, help these things that You've laid on my heart that I have written down, Father, to be communicated clearly. That, Lord, I might just simply be put aside out of the way and folks might hear directly from You. God, we need You. We're dependent upon You. As we wrap up this year, Father, head into a new year. God, we need You. You don't need us as much as we need You. So, Father, make us mindful of that this morning and help us, Father, to understand that of all the things that You have involved Yourself in and all the things You can do, Father, You chose to send Your Son to die on Calvary's cross and to seek those that are lost. Speak to our hearts this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. The mission of the Lord Jesus Christ when He came to earth, we'd say, well, His mission was to die on the cross. That's true. His mission was to present Himself as the Messiah to the nation of Israel. That's true. We could say so many things, but this verse makes it very clear that His number one mission in coming to the earth was to save that which is lost. Now, when the Bible uses that word lost there, it's not talking about directionally lost, at least not in the physical realm where somebody gets lost in the woods or gets lost without a GPS and can't find their way. And, a lot of times when you ask people, has the Lord saved you? Well, yes, one time I was drowning and He rescued me. Well, that's not what this is talking about. When the Bible talks about the Son of Man coming to save that which is lost, the God of glory did not leave heaven and come down to earth to save someone from drowning, to help them figure out how to get somewhere without their GPS, to help them find their way when they got lost in the woods. That wasn't His mission. He came to save that which is lost. That's not the directionally lost. That's the spiritually lost. And may I say to you, every one of you this morning, that was your condition before you met Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you haven't yet met Him as your Savior, that is your condition right now. Lost. There are only two conditions according to the Bible, and that's saved and lost. And so this morning, everybody under the sound of my voice is one of those two things. I'm glad God makes it so simple. You're either saved or you're lost. Some folks say, well, I'm religious. That doesn't fit into the equation. Well, I'm a good person. That doesn't fit in. God doesn't ask you, are you good or are you bad? Are you religious or non-religious? He says, are you saved or are you lost? That wise question asked in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. The Philippian jailer asked of those two men, Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? He wasn't asking about physical directions from something. He was asking about changing his condition from lost to saved. Everybody in the world today is one of those two, lost or saved. The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Turn, if you would, over a few pages to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Brother Hamblin says there's always a sister verse for every verse in the Bible. And if that be true, this is definitely the sister verse. It's not. You know, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, many times they're repeating the same story and giving it from a different human perspective. Well, this is not Luke giving the same account. This is a completely different time where this has happened. In Luke chapter 19, in fact, it's right after he's met Zacchaeus and he's come down from the tree. And in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ says this. Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke kind of puts an extra thing in. Not only is he come to save that which is lost, Matthew 18:11, but he's come to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke chapter 19 verse 10. I am so glad that the Lord came down from heaven to save those that are lost. I'm doubly glad he came down to seek and to save those that were lost. You know, we think, and again, this was spoken in Luke chapter 19, we'll not read back, but this is the story of Zacchaeus. I think I said something. This is the story of Zacchaeus coming down from the tree. And Zacchaeus, when he heard that Jesus was coming, ran to the sycamore tree and climbed up because he was small of stature. And he climbed up in the tree so he could see over the heads of everybody else and see Jesus. We would say, well, he was seeking Jesus, but the Lord said, it's the Son of Man that is seeking to save that which is lost. When Zacchaeus climbed that tree, he might have thought, well, I'm looking for Jesus, but Jesus was looking for him. Because when he went into that town, Jesus wasn't looking parallel. He wasn't looking down here at the people on the ground. He was looking for that man in the tree. He came into that town seeking Zacchaeus when Zacchaeus didn't even know it. We have come through a period of time, and I hope it's over. I don't know. I don't hear it so much anymore. But we went through a decade or two recently where churches wanted to be seeker-sensitive churches. And what they meant by seeker-sensitive is there's folks out there that are seeking God. And we want the church to be comfortable for them to come into, so we're going to change our lighting and change our platform and change our dress standards and change our customs and change our Bible version. We're going to change all these things so those that are seeking can come in and find Jesus. You know what the problem with that is? That's all backwards. People aren't seeking Jesus. Jesus is seeking them. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now you might say, preacher, I know somebody. And I've given you my testimony before. A guy picked me up when I was hitchhiking from one base to the other base. And he witnessed to me. And I don't remember the conversation at all. But I remember getting out of the vehicle near my barracks and looking up to heaven and saying, God, if you're up there, I want to know about it. And someone would say, well, see, that was you seeking God. No. God was seeking me when I had my thumb out on the highway trying to get a road back, and he sent just the right guy there to pick me up. That was Jesus seeking me. There's where the seed was planted, and it turned around where I said, God, if you're up there, I want to know it. Within 3, 4, 5 months, I trusted Christ as my Savior. The Lord is the one. I'm thankful that he's the one that does the work, because if it was up to us to do the work, we'd mess it up. Folks that are seeking Jesus are going to find the wrong Jesus. But the Jesus that's seeking men will always find the right man. Now I want you to turn in your Bible. That's just kind of the introduction and the springboard, I guess you'd say. I want you to turn over to John chapter 3. And here's the thought I've got for us this morning. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. In John chapter 3 and in John chapter 4, we have the Lord seeking and saving two different individuals. In one sense, these are the first two individuals that Jesus seeks in his ministry. Now I say in a sense because we know in John chapter 1, he went out and met Nathanael, he went out and met Simon, and they've met their brothers and Thomas and all these and came. And so he called his disciples before this point. But as the narrative runs the story, John chapter 3 and John chapter 4 are the first two times that Jesus sat down with someone and had a conversation with the goal of seeking to save their souls. And I believe there's a wonderful lesson in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4 that teach us exactly what Jesus was looking for when he came to save a soul. Sometimes we look at people and say, that's a good candidate for salvation. There's a good family right there. It's a good solid family, and they're a moral family, and they're a hardworking family, and they need to come to know the Lord. They'd be great prospects for the church and for the Lord. Or maybe we see a dysfunctional family, or a family to which catastrophe or dilemma has hit them and broken them apart, and it's a very bad situation. We say, well, there's no hope for that one right there. I'm glad to tell you that in John chapter 3 and 4, we see that Jesus was interested and seeking both sides, both ends of the spectrum. There is no one to whom Jesus Christ doesn't seek to save. John chapter 1 tells us that He is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus desires to save every single person. He's not willing, the Bible says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And while Jesus was here on earth, He put those things into footsteps. He talked not only with the lofty, but with the lowly. He talked with all kinds of folks, and we see that so clearly laid out in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. Here in John chapter 3, if you're with me, look at verse number 1. And I know you're familiar with the story. John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Here in John chapter 3, Jesus sits down with a man named Nicodemus, and he seeks to save that man. Now jump with me, if you would, to John chapter 4. We're going to go down to verse number 4, John chapter 4 and verse 4. And here it says that Jesus must needs go through Samaria, and then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, therefore Jesus, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drink of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. This morning we're going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ putting into practice the truth that he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. We're going to take these two stories, John chapter 3, John chapter 4, the first two individuals that Jesus spoke to that we know of. Much of what Jesus did is not recorded in the Bible. John says at the end of his gospel, if all the things could be written if all the things were written that could have been written, the world itself would not be able to contain the books. Not everything that Jesus did is recorded here, but he chose to put these two stories back to back in John chapter 3 and 4 to give us a contrast on how Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. If you're taking notes this morning, I know a lot of folks just like to listen because they absorb it that way better, but if you're taking notes, I would encourage you just to do this. On your page, put a straight line right down the middle. And I'm going to give you some things about John 3 and some things about John 4 that contrast each other and show how the compassion and the love and the seeking of Jesus covers all areas, covers all spectrums. There's nobody outside of the power of Jesus Christ to seek and to save that which is lost. If you put the line down the middle in John chapter 3 of the heading of one, John chapter 4 of the heading of the other, here's item number one. In John chapter 3, it's a man. It says in John chapter 3 and verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees. In John chapter 4 and verse number 7, the Bible says, there cometh a woman of Samaria. So the first contrast we see in John 3, it's a man. In John chapter 4, it's a woman. Can I give you a newsflash here? There's only two genders. All right, that covers the whole spectrum right there. There was a man, I know some folks are confused on very simple things, but the Bible is very clear. When Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, it doesn't matter if you're man or woman, it doesn't matter if you're male or female. Now hopefully you do know which one you are, but it doesn't matter which one you are, Jesus came to save you. That doesn't leave anybody out, because there is no third gender, or 30th gender. There's only two, there's man and woman. And when Jesus came, He came to save both. Sometimes people accuse the Bible of favoring men, of being a very, and I don't even know how to pronounce the big word, masochistic or whatever it is, a very male-dominated Bible. And without doubt, the culture of the people of Israel was a very male-dominant culture. But we would also insist that many times in Scripture, even the Old Testament, that the laws and the regulations that seem so harsh in our natural mind and thinking were not there to punish, but there to protect the weaker of the two sexes, which is what traditionally has been the women. And again, I know that throws people up in arms and gets them all upset, and I'm not even going to start delving into that category of that thing. But there are two different, and Jesus exalted the female caste by making it a point to sit down on that well that day with one intention. And the intention was simply this, to seek that woman whose soul was lost. Jesus is no respecter of persons. There's no problem with genders. He does not favor one over the other. He wants all men to be saved. And you understand that in the Bible, when it says man, it means mankind. It means together, man and woman, all of them one. God desires all of them to be saved. And He wants to save a man as much as He wants to save a woman. Sometimes you walk into some churches and it's predominantly female. There's nothing wrong with that. God wants to save ladies. Oh, what a difference they can make in their household. What a difference they can make in the lives of their children. But God also wants to save the man. He wants there to be male spiritual leadership in the home. He wants there to be one that sets an example for the rest of the family, that doesn't just entrust it to the woman as the head of the family. God desires men and women, all people, to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no man that can say God doesn't care for me. There's no woman that can say God doesn't care for me. When Jesus came down to earth, He sat down with a man and talked to him until he got saved. Then He turned right around and sat down with a woman on purpose, sought her out. He must needs go through Samaria. He sat down and talked to her until she said, I want that living water you're talking about. And she got it that day. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Whether they're male, whether they're female, makes no difference to Him. Their soul's in need of a Savior. Notice the second thing here, if you would, again on your page, on the left side or right side, in John chapter 3, we've got it's a man. It also, you might want to put down, it's a Jew. It says in verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Well, that makes sense. In the Gospels, Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His primary mission at the beginning was to present Himself as the Messiah to the seed of Abraham. They rejected Him. They said, we have no king but Caesar. They rejected their Messiah on more than one occasion. But the Jew, the Bible says, Paul says even in Romans, long after the crucifixion, that it's to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. When Jesus came, He sat down with this man named Nicodemus. He was a Jew. They could relate to each other. They were on the same ground. They were on the same table. They were from the same customs, the same people. They were the seed of Abraham. And the Lord talked to Nicodemus. You know what that means? It means it doesn't matter how good you are and how religious you are and how righteous you are and how good your culture is and your mannerisms are, Jesus is still seeking to save you. Because there's no one good enough for God. Here is a Jew that's a ruler of the Jews, that's a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling class of the Jews, and yet Jesus says to him, you must be born again. Nobody is too good to need God's salvation. Many times you go to a funeral, and no preacher ever says, this person's not in heaven, it seems like. Oh, this was a good person. They lived a good life. They treated people good. Surely they're in heaven. Nicodemus was a good person. He did good things, but he wasn't yet born again. Jesus came to sit down with him and to seek and to save that which is lost. That Jew, that high-class Jew, needed salvation. Oh, he's a Jew, but then look at chapter 4. We read it already, verse number 7. Then cometh a woman of Samaria. Now that's a whole different story. She's not a Jew. She's a Samaritan. You know what a Samaritan was? That's somebody that the Jews looked down upon. That's someone that they spat on the ground at their feet. They despised the Jew. They despised the Samaritan. You know who those of you that are with us through our study of Old Testament history, we looked at the dividing of the kingdom of David and Solomon. The 10 northern kingdom tribes went to one and the 2 southern tribes went to the other. And the northern tribes were overrun by Assyria. And when Assyria overran those 10 northern tribes, Sennacherib came and scattered them throughout all the regions of Samaria. And took those Jewish people and intermingled them with the heathen and the Gentiles so that they became an unholy line, a broken line, a half-breed line, so to speak. And while the 2 southern tribes tried to maintain their purity as Israel, the northern tribes all disintegrated and dissembled with the Samaritan, and they became a whole different group of people. And so now the Jews looked down their noses upon the Samaritans because they were half-breeds. They were part Jew and part Gentile, and nothing was worse to a Jew than somebody that mingled their Gentile roots with their Hebrew roots with Gentiles. And yet Jesus sat down on a well to seek and to save that woman that was lost. There's nobody too good, Nicodemus, to be saved. There's nobody too bad, woman of Samaria, that can't be saved. You've heard folks say this. Well, preacher, I tell you, I'd come to church, but I'm afraid the roof would cave in. You've all heard somebody say that. You invite them to church. Oh, I just think if I came in, the roof would cave in. I just say to them, I dare you. I mean, we got a pretty good structure here. This roof's pretty well held up. I don't think there's anybody so wicked that would come in this door and God would be so shocked that He'd shake the foundation and the roof would come in. There is nobody so far lost that God can't save them. And here's a woman of Samaria. She's got nothing to offer God. She's got nothing in the way of righteousness. Nicodemus had bragging rights. She didn't. But the Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. Notice the third thing here in John chapter 3 compared to John chapter 4. In John 3, they said there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now, I know that the name Pharisee has a bad taste in our mouth because we know how hypocritical they were. But let's try to go back in our mind's eye back to that day. The Pharisees were the spiritual elite. They fasted. They tithed. They prayed. They observed holy days. They observed feast days. They served in the temple. They were, and everybody in society looked at them as pure, moral, good, godly people. Now within those groups, there's always corruptness, but they were looked upon as some good, and Nicodemus was one of those men. He was not a hypocrite. He did not have false motivations. He was a good and godly man. He had high moral standards. I always appreciate folks that have high moral standards. But there's more to life than high moral standards. And Jesus sat down with that man with a high moral standard and said, you must be born again. You're not going to get into heaven because of your goodness. You're not going to get into heaven because you're a Pharisee, because you're a moral leader. You need to be born again. Now turn the page over, if that's the way it is in mine. John chapter 4. And you know this story. The woman says to Jesus in verse 15, "Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And Jesus wants to put her sincerity to the test. So he says, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Now, that was true at the time, because Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands." In our day, in our society, that is kind of far out there. For someone to be married and divorced five different times, that's kind of way out there. Go back 2,000 years into a Jewish society where one divorce is way out there. And here's a woman that has had this happen five different times, and the man that she's living with now is not her husband. Nicodemus is a picture of morality. The Samaritan woman is not a picture of morality. And yet Jesus has as much compassion for her that he did for Nicodemus. I appreciate that about the Lord. Sometimes we feel like the Nicodemus. We're doing all right. We're good folks. But sometimes we realize how much like the Samaritan woman we are. Maybe not five husbands, maybe not that, but we realize how low down and how dirty we are sometimes. And I'm thankful that God's compassion isn't for one certain class of people. One certain group of people. It's for everybody. And he sat down with that highly principled, moral Pharisee and said, "You gotta be born again." And he sat down with that lowly, sinful woman and he said to her, "I'll give you water that when you drink of it, it'll spring up into you a well of everlasting life." Jesus isn't interested in the morality. We think, well, that's a good moral person. They'll go to heaven. Nicodemus, you got to be born again. Oh, she's wicked and ungodly. She's filthy. She'll never go to heaven. Jesus said, "You take that water of life, it'll spring up into you into everlasting life." Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Number four, and there's only 800 of these, so we'll be done in just a few minutes. Number four, and I've touched it on it already. Nicodemus was a high caste, C-A-S-T-E, high caste, or we might say high class, Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a ruler of the Jews. Among the Jewish people, the Pharisees were the ruling religious group. And within the Pharisees, there was a higher group than that, the Sanhedrin. It was 70 men that were chosen out of all the Pharisees to be the leaders of all the nation of Israel. Nicodemus is not just a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's a member of that upper caste, that Sanhedrin class. He was the holiest of the holy, the moralist of the moral, the righteous of all the righteous. That was Nicodemus. He was that high class person. What about the Samaritan woman? All the way at the other end of the spectrum. She was low beyond low. She's at the bottom of the food chain. She is so morally corrupt that there's absolutely no hope for her whatsoever. She can't go back and change who she is and what she's done. And yet Jesus sat down with each of those two people and met their needs. I don't think I ever gave you the title of my message this morning. It's a good place to give it. Two uncommon people. One common need. That's what we're looking at. Two uncommon people. I mean, there is different as night and day. But they had one common need. They needed to be saved by Jesus Christ. Number five. In John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus had his conversation with Jesus at nighttime because he was afraid to be seen in public. He came by night. Notice over in John chapter 4, it said, "Now Jacob's well," verse 6, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." If you know the Bible, the biblical timing or all that, the sixth hour, that begins with 6 a.m., the beginning of the day. The Jewish day began at 6 a.m. And so the sixth hour is noon. Nicodemus came at night. The Samaritan woman came at noon. Two different contrasts, one in the darkness, one in the light. Different times of the day, both coming to Jesus Christ. There is no time where you can't trust Christ as your Savior. I'm reminded of my wife's testimony and a week before Easter saying as a young girl, I want to wait till Easter to get saved. And the Sunday before Easter, the Holy Spirit put such conviction in there, she said, I don't want to wait till Easter. And she got saved before Easter. Now she can't celebrate Easter the way she should. She should have waited another week. No, she didn't want to wait a week. You know, it's the Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Whether it's noon or nighttime, now is the time that Jesus is seeking to save that which is lost. I'm glad folks can come at an invitation in an old-fashioned, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. We stand up and we sing a hymn, we play a song, and folks get invited to come down and trust Christ as Savior. I'm thankful that that works. It does. It works. I've heard a lot of people criticizing the altar call and criticizing the invitation and criticizing accepting Jesus and praying a sinner's prayer. It works. And I'm glad people can do that at noon on a Sunday. Come down and receive Christ as Savior. I'm just as thankful that they can hear the Word of God. It can penetrate their heart. And if they don't make a decision at noon, they can go home and the Lord can keep them awake at night till they get that thing settled. And at midnight, they bow their head at their kitchen table and they pray a prayer of faith and they trust Christ as Savior and God seeks and saves that which is lost. Doesn't matter the time of day. Doesn't matter the location where they're at. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. In John chapter 3, it said in verse number 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him. In John chapter 3, the man deliberately seeks out the Lord. He deliberately seeks out the Lord. In John chapter 4, Jesus is sitting on the well, and there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. It seems like a coincidence. Now, there are no coincidences with God. But in John chapter 3, it's purposeful. The Nicodemus comes and wants to talk to Jesus, and he comes by night, and he says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. In John chapter 4, Jesus is just innocently sitting there, if he can be accused of being innocently sitting there. He's innocently sitting there. He's waiting for that woman to get there. He knows it's going to happen. She doesn't know it's going to happen. And she just happens to come while he's sitting on the side of the well to fill her water pots with water to take back into the town. And Jesus is sitting there. Whether expected or unexpectedly, Jesus is seeking to save that which is lost. That fellow that picked me up when I was hitchhiking and was playing the reading of the Bible on cassette tape and the Word of God penetrated my heart. Jesus was seeking that which is lost. The person that comes to church and hears the gospel and is converted there, Jesus is seeking that which is lost. It doesn't matter where we come from, what direction we come from, what direction we're going. Jesus is willing to save everybody. The Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. I like this in John chapter 3. Nicodemus comes seeking answers. He comes seeking answers. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these things except God be with him. He's got questions in his mind. In John chapter 4, the woman's got all the answers. Now, don't jump to conclusions here. I'm not saying because it's male and female, that's it. Men are just as guilty of that. Just which boat you're in, it doesn't really matter all the time. But in John chapter 3, he came seeking with questions. The woman came and already had all the answers. Oh, we worship in this mountain. We didn't have time to read through the whole account. But when Jesus said something to her about her condition, she said, oh, our people worship here in these mountains. She knew everything was okay. She knew everything was all right. Their people are religious people. She had the answers. Nicodemus had the questions. Whether you have the questions or think you have all the answers, Jesus is seeking to save that which is lost. Again, there are some that are open to the gospel and the Holy Spirit has already convicted and penetrated their heart. There are others that are hardened. and think they know everything and don't need Jesus Christ. And sometimes He has to soften them to reach them. He had to soften that woman. He had to test her sincerity. When she bragged about her religiosity and worshiping in the mountain, He said, go call your husband. The contrast between the two. Nicodemus began courteously. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. He came with respect. That woman came and she said, how is it that thou being a Jew askest water of me, which is a woman of Samaria? She had a whole different cast in her teeth. Nicodemus, Rabbi, the woman, Jew. Whole different attitude, whole different spirit. Jesus loved them both the same. And had a conversation with both of them with the end desire for them to put their faith and their trust in Him. It didn't matter where they came from, and educationally, intellectually. It didn't matter where they came from racially or nationally. It didn't matter. Jesus superseded all boundaries and talked to all people. And in these first two people that He won to Himself, He shows us the contrast between the two. Nicodemus had a mental need. He had a curiosity that needed to be satisfied. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these things. Oh, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. How can a man be born again? Can he enter the second time into his... He's an intellectual. He couldn't get the spiritual meaning. The wind bloweth where it listeth, Jesus said to him, down in verse 14. And thou knowest not where it comes from. Jesus Christ spoke to him on a whole different level than He spoke to the woman. He spoke to Nicodemus about the wind. He spoke to the woman of Samaria about the well. Because it's things they were familiar with. Nicodemus, the educated man, Nicodemus, the intellectual, he understood what Jesus was talking about. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound, but you don't know where it came from. He had a philosophical discussion with Nicodemus, but he had a practical discussion with the woman. There's a well. You draw water from that well, you're going to drink it and you're going to be thirsty again. But I can offer you water from a deeper well that when you drink it, you'll never thirst again. Jesus can meet anybody on their needs, on their terms. I'm glad for that. You know, preaching to a congregation in the United States of America is not like preaching to a congregation in some foreign country or foreign field. And many times as we train missionaries and send missionaries out, we've got to remind them, hey, you're not going to take America to a different country. You're going to take the gospel to a different country. And the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It doesn't change. But the trimmings, can I say the trimmings? The culture is different from... I mean, the culture is different in one state many times than it is in another state. A culture is different many times in one locality than it is in a different locality. Sometimes even within the realms here, you know, we meet Brother Jeremy Burns was here a little while ago and visiting on a Wednesday night. He just finished ministering down in the prison. And he stopped here for church on his way back home to Mansfield. And I look at Brother Burns and he's ministering in the prisons and I say, oh, I'd like to do that. No, I wouldn't. That's out of my box. I couldn't connect with prisoners in a prison. They'd eat me alive. But somebody like Mitch Zajac, somebody like Jeremy Burns, and Jeremy's got the markings on here to show that he was once a member of a gang in prison before he got saved, and now he goes in there, he can reach that. It's a different group of people. It takes a different presentation. It's the same gospel. But it's say Jesus was able to meet all those needs. I'm glad about that. He can meet everybody's need. He doesn't have to send a different person to somebody different. He can sit down with Nicodemus and have a philosophical discussion about the wind. He can sit down with the woman of Samaria, have a practical discussion about the well. And the end result is the same. They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Let me give you one last thing here about the contrasting these two. Nicodemus got saved that day. We know that by what happens to Nicodemus later. He was not the boldest witness. He was a member of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, and so we call him sometimes a secret disciple. He was in the midst of a hostile crowd as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now we might question that, but I can tell you this, it happens. We saw the story recently of a man in Afghanistan who is smuggling Bibles. He used to be the leader of a terrorist group before he got saved, put his faith in Christ. Now he is delivering Bibles to scattered people that have no scripture in their hands. He's a big man. And as he is traveling through the woods one day, taking these Bibles, he ran into the old gang of terrorists that he used to lead. And they had nothing but contempt for their former leader. They tore his Bible bag open, they scattered the Bibles, they kicked him and they beat him, and they're all ready to shoot him till one of the men stood up and said, "Wait, let me take him. Let me take him and clean up his wounds and nurse him, and then let me torture him to get more information out of him about the other people in his group and in his gang and all this kind of stuff." And the other people, after a little bit of deliberation, said, "All right, we're going to let you do that. You go take him, clean him up, then you find out about his groups and who he's smuggling for and all that." And it turned out that one person in that group was also a believer. And he took him and he cleaned him up and he sent him home back to his family. Now, How you're a believer in that kind of setting and situation, I'm glad I don't have to figure out or worry about. I live in America. But Nicodemus was one of those kind of guys within the Sanhedrin, within the group. And yet, look at John chapter 7, verse 50. We're almost done here. John chapter 7, verse 50. The Sanhedrin were wanting to kill Jesus. They wanted to get rid of him. But Nicodemus, verse 50, John 7, verse 50, "But Nicodemus saith unto them," he that came to Jesus by night, "doth not our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." And every man went unto his own house. They were gathered that night with the mission of crucifying Christ, ready to go out and take him and kill him. But Nicodemus stood up and said, "No. Do we condemn any man before we've heard him?" And he foiled their plot at the time. As a secret disciple, as it were, of the Lord, his conversion made him a power within that upper group, and they stopped them from doing the evil they intended to do. He had an impact. One man had an impact because he had met Jesus in John chapter 3. Now go back to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus has that discussion with the woman. She ends up saying to him, "We know that when Messiah comes, he'll do all these things." And Jesus says, "I that speak unto thee am he." He revealed himself to her as the long-awaited Messiah. Her reaction in John chapter 4 and verse number 28, John chapter 4 and verse 28, the woman then left her water pot. That's what she came there to do, fill the water pot. But now that she met Jesus, the water pot didn't seem very important. And she dropped the water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Oh, this woman wasn't a secret disciple. She went back into the town and told everybody she had met him, the Christ. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me that all that ever I did." Two very uncommon people. Two very contrasting ideologies. From two different places and two different cultures and two different intellectual. But Jesus made it his mission. And the first two people that he sat down and talked with in his earthly ministry were that man and that woman. Why is this laid out? Why do these two chapters precede everything else that happens in Jesus? Why do we hear about this combined right there? Because Jesus is showing us that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Every one of us comes into the category of one of those two people. Some of the things you might be under the list of Nicodemus. Some of the things you might be under the list of the Samaritan woman. But all of us can find ourselves. Every human being can find themselves somewhere in that list of both sides. And you know what that simply means? That Jesus came to seek and to save you. As you walk out this morning, the question is simply this. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. I know you're lost. I got no problem with that. Everybody's lost according to the Bible. But the question is now, has Jesus found you? And has Jesus saved you? Have you gone from lost to saved? Not because you know your way home. Not because you got a GPS you can program in. But have you gone to saved to lost because you have met Jesus Christ as your Savior? You've sat down with Him. You've had a conversation with Him. You said, Lord, I receive You into my heart and into my life. I dedicate my life to You. That is salvation. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. He's not willing that any should perish. Jesus came to save you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, I want to ask you this question. Jesus came